As much as we try to avoid it, death is inevitable. All of us, from the greatest to the least, must pass through this gateway into the life to come. Death has been called the last enemy, and only one man ever conquered this fearful foe. Today, a celebration of the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Stay with us. From Chicago, this is a very special Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. On this Resurrection Sunday, join us for the glorious music of Easter and an inspiring message on winning against death. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service.
He is risen. I love the passage of Scripture where the angel says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." We are here today, friends, to affirm that we are backing a winner, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, won a victory over Satan and death, and we follow in his triumph. We're so glad that you are here today, and you know the risen Christ is among us. And we want to invite you to open your heart to him, to recognize his presence, to allow him through his word and through the beautiful music that has been prepared to speak to your heart. We're here today for one purpose only, and that is to exalt the man who is now in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and King. Would you stand with me for the invocation, the reading of the scripture, and then we shall sing together. Let's all stand together as we affirm the strength and power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Father, today we come to you in triumph because of Jesus. We thank you for his death and we thank you for his resurrection. We thank you, Father, for his eternal triumph. We thank you for his invitation in our lives to not only give thanks to him, but to receive him so that we shall be with him forever. Direct our thoughts, Lord, we pray, to that day so many years ago when you were raised from the dead and a message was sent to the whole world that Christ is Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. And now we listen to the scripture.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 28 and John chapter 20. Would you please follow along in your bulletin as I read? Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. As we read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I invite you to join me on the bold print. This is the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Power and riches and wisdom.
winning against death. I'm told that in Indiana there is a cemetery and there is a tombstone with this poem. Pause, stranger, as you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be, so prepare for death and follow me. Beneath it was scrawled by a bypasser, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. And which way we are going to go after death is extremely important. All of us know that death does not end at all if we are honest with ourselves, because we know that intuitively. There is eternity in our hearts. God has put something within us that let us know that death does not end it. Even many atheists face death with trepidation. Even there are those who would say that scientifically there's some evidence, at least, that the soul is separable from the body and that the soul does not need the brain in order to exist. Some of the scientists have shown that. But the most blessed and the most clear revelation regarding life after death is, of course, found in the scriptures. There, the curtain is pushed back, and though we do not see completely, we do see what life is like on the other side. And in the midst of this, of course, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his incredible triumph. Now, if you're listening to this message and you have some doubts about the resurrection, let me say that you are invited to bring all of your doubts to the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bring your doubts. Now, if you're an honest doubter, you will find that the evidence for the resurrection is compelling. If you're a dishonest doubter, simply looking for excuses to not believe, that's another story. But let me give you just one little piece of evidence that indeed Jesus Christ arose bodily and historically. Our text today is found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and you'll notice that the Apostle Paul has devoted this entire chapter to the doctrine of the resurrection. And notice what he says there in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's to Peter, and then the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at a time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And that, of course, falling asleep is a metaphor for death. What clearly the Apostle Paul is saying is this: if you don't believe in the resurrection, there are some people who saw him who are still living. Go ask them and see whether or not this can be verified. The evidence is out there. It was not done in a corner. This isn't just for those who already believe. It's for skeptics who are willing to look at the evidence. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that this resurrection of Jesus in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says this: that if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, the death of Jesus on the cross would not have been insufficient by itself. Because the resurrection of Jesus is proof that Jesus Christ's sacrifice that was made on the cross was accepted by God the Father. It was God's amen to Jesus Christ's, "It is finished." So Paul is saying, in order to prove the ultimate triumph, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead physically and bodily, and if he wasn't, we are to be pitied because we are deceived. We are myth-taken. If it is a myth, we are myth-taken. We are mithrable and very mythified, all right? Now, of course, this raises all kinds of questions. Well, how does God do it? And what kind of a body did Jesus have? And what kind of a body, therefore, are we going to have? And other questions regarding what if Jesus Christ returns to earth and there are still some Christians on the earth who are living? What is going to happen to them? And then I could imagine somebody saying, you know, there are plenty of people who died and, you know, their bodies have been decomposed. Those who are in the oceans have been eaten by sharks, and you can't even put these elements together anymore. And you're saying that someday God is going to raise them from the dead. And so we have all of these questions. And the Apostle Paul takes the time to answer some of these questions. For example, let's look at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul is going to answer here, and we say this with a smile on our face, but he's being very direct. He's saying, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he says, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but, he says, a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Then he goes on to say, but God gives a body as he has chosen. So what the Apostle Paul is saying there is this: when you ask the question, how are the dead raised? He gives the analogy of a seed in the ground. And he says, this seed, if you just looked at it, there would be no way for you to predict how it was going to grow and what was going to come out of the ground. Maybe a good illustration of that is the tulip. You take a tulip bulb and you plant it in the ground. But before you plant it, you look at it. Let's suppose that you had lived in an environment in a desert where you saw nothing grow all of your life, and then somebody gave you the bulb of a tulip. Could you possibly look at it, analyze it, dissect it, and then predict what kind of a flower was going to come? Of course not. You know, Stephen Hawking, the great physicist and atheist, he says that the brain is like a computer, and when a computer dies and is corrupted, there is no resurrection. So Hawking doesn't believe in a resurrection or a future life. You know, that would be like looking at that bulb of a tulip and saying, let's do an autopsy on it. Let's look at it very carefully. Let's take apart every single particle. I don't see, you know, you're talking about the fact that this thing can die and be such a beautiful flower. Show me the flower. I don't see anything. We see things that can be looked at. They can be weighed. They can be cut in two. But there is no flower. There is no afterlife for this tulip bulb. Oh, really? God has programmed that tulip bulb in such a way that when it dies, it produces a flower that no scientist could have ever predicted were it not for the fact that simply we've had the experience of seeing what tulip bulbs can do. In the very same way, the Apostle Paul is saying that an almighty sovereign God can take all the particles of those who have died. He can bring them together. They have been there in the ground or in the sea, and they are like a seed. And we can hardly imagine what they're going to be like when they're going to be raised from the dead. Because one of the illustrations of the seed is simply this, that there is continuity. Of course there's continuity, isn't there? There's something in that seed that is now also in the flower. You take an acorn, you analyze it, you can't predict what it would look like once it's planted, but there is something in that acorn which eventually is going to become a huge, glorious tree. Paul says that's the illustration. And there is continuity, but there's also discontinuity. Because when we are raised from the dead, it is going to be a resurrection of glory and honor, and there's no way for us to get our mind around it. In fact, the Bible says that it has not entered into the mind of man all the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We only have a little glimmer of it here, but we don't understand it all. All that we know is that when we are put into that grave, we shall be raised. And there's a very important reason for that. It's because there is a spiritual, invisible world to us that is very real, But it's not the kind of world that you and I see right now. It's the world in which God exists. It's the world in which Satan exists. Good angels, bad angels. That's the world of the spirit world. And in order for us to live permanently and eternally in that world, we can't do it with these bodies. We must be raised from the dead with an eternal body. Jesus is the best example of this. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we get an idea of what that body was like. It was a body of glory. In fact, nobody even recognized him were it not for the fact that he took the time to reveal himself to his disciples. Because if he had shown who he really was unveiled, they scarcely would have been able to take it in. And the Bible says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Imagine it. In this body, we are unable to do that. And now the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 42 and following, and he gives a further description of the resurrection body. You'll notice he says in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. He says it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body, the Apostle Paul goes on to say as he explains this. Imagine. The scripture says that it is sown perishable. And you and I are perishable. I mean, we're born with an expiration date. We are perishable. Our bodies will not last forever. These bodies won't last forever. But the scripture says that we are going to be imperishable, eternal bodies. A man by the name of Dr. Hinson, who was dying of cancer, said, the stars shall shine for a million years and a day, but I and the Lord shall continue to be when the stars have been wiped away. Wow, eternal bodies. And so it not only is an eternal body, it is a body of glory. Perhaps I would say this, that if your friends were right now in their glorious bodies with all of the fullness that they can muster in that special spiritual realm, if your friends would be there, and if they had that body here today, you would be tempted to worship them because it would be such a body of glory, maybe even like unto Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the kind of body that they would have. You say, well, Pastor Luther, what about those who die today and they don't have their permanent bodies yet? Well, those who die today because the soul is separable from the body, they go into God's presence and the soul takes on the characteristics of the body. And that's why people in heaven today can communicate, they can recognize one another, they are with Christ, but they are incomplete. In the New Testament, the great emphasis is the resurrection of the body, your eternal, glorious, indestructible body. And the other contrast is there also. You'll notice it says it is sown in weakness. And the older we get, some of us understand that better. We are sown in weakness. Come with me to a hospital as we walk down the aisles. And we see this person dying of one disease. And we see someone else struggling for their lives. And their body is filled with tubes trying to keep them alive. That body is sown in weakness, but it is raised in triumph. It is raised with power. Think of Jesus. How was he able to go from Galilee to Jerusalem? He could just think the thought after the resurrection. He could say to himself, I want to be in Jerusalem right now. I want to go through this closed door. And the thought was the command, with no tiredness, no weariness. And the new Jerusalem, the Bible says, there is no night there, no need that we would ever be able to sleep, no need for pills. Thank God, no need to work out to try to maintain the rest of your life. That's all past. And we're in the presence of God with a powerful body, the scripture says. And also, it is a spiritual body. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that we are spirits. It doesn't mean that we are going to be angels like some people believe. We are going to have a body, but it is a spiritual body in the sense that it exists then forever in the spirit world, which is a very real world, which is close to us. But we don't recognize it because it is in a different dimension. You say, well, Pastor Luther, how sure are you that all this is really going to happen? That's a good question. Let me ask you another question. How sure are you that Jesus Christ came, was born in Bethlehem, and died on the cross and was raised? You say, well, there's a lot of evidence for that. I'm sure of that. Well, yes, you should be sure of that. Remember this, that we can be just as sure that the resurrection will take place at the return of Christ, because at one time, the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem and dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, at one time that was prophecy. And it took God centuries to fulfill it, but believe me, fulfilled it was. And no matter how many centuries have gone by and how many more it still go by, even though some of us think not too many, it does not matter. God has said it, and it will happen. A day of resurrection is coming. Now, as you continue on this passage, the Apostle Paul, he repeats himself. Look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What he's saying is you have to understand that this body that you have, full of sin and weakness, it cannot exist in the spiritual realm. As a matter of fact, not even Jesus could have ascended to heaven in only his earthly body if he had not been put to death and then raised from the dead. He himself needed to be raised with his new created body, recreated body. He had to do that in order for him to be the man in the glory. And in the very same way, when we exist eternally in the spirit world, in the other realm, if I can put it that way more accurately, it will be because we have also a glorious body. Paul says in Philippians, a glorious body like unto his. Wow, what a future. As Paul concludes the chapter, he has several shouts that he wants to give. First of all, he in effect gives there a shout of transformation. Because one of the questions in the minds of people is, well, now, what if Jesus returns and we're living and we haven't died? Well, Paul answers that. He says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Let me stop there for a moment. Paul says that there is a time coming that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, a whole generation of believers will be instantly transformed without having to die. When Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, that word mystery means, as it is used in the New Testament, something that has always been true but now is being revealed. He's saying that not all of us are going to sleep. Not all of us are going to the grave. But he says, we shall be changed in a moment. The Greek word is atoma. What does that word sound like, atoma? Well, actually, it's the word from which we get the word atom. Because that means the most indivisible particle. Now, of course, in our day, we've split the atom, but that is the most indivisible particle. Paul is saying it's going to take place so quickly that no matter how we call and measure time, it is going to be in an indivisible second. And to make his point, he says a twinkling of the eye. Now, you just, wherever you may be listening at this point, twinkle your eyes, close your eyes. Flip your eyelids. What is it? 1/50th of a second, someone told me. That quickly, we are going to be changed. It's a shout of transformation. But there's also a great proclamation. Proclamation. Now look at what Paul says. He says in verse 53 and 4. He says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal immortality." Verse 54, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible says that death is our last enemy. And it is indeed a powerful enemy, isn't it? We fight against this enemy all of our lives. Because this enemy stalks us. It follows us. And when our heart begins to hurt and we have some chest pain, we run to the doctor because we're fearing we might have a heart attack and this might be the end. And if it's not that, then the doctor says, "You know, you have a lump, and we need to investigate that lump because it doesn't look very good to us. Death stalks us." A couple of days ago, Rebecca and I were on the expressway, and we came across a horrendous four-car accident. Cars absolutely demolished. And it was as if death was just wagging its finger at us and saying, "That could be you the next time, but I will get you somehow, someplace, because I know where you live, and I'm following you." Death stalks us. Death mocks us. "Oh, you know, when you're gone, nobody's going to remember you. All of the things that you have done, if you want to know how long you'll be remembered, put your hand in a pail of water, pull it out, and ask yourself, how long does it take the water to fill the space occupied by your hand? It's all going to be washed away like, you know, a river would wash away a sandcastle. It's all going to be gone." Death mocks us. Death not only mocks us in that sense, but it diminishes us, it humiliates us. Think for a moment about your casket. Your coffin. You're there, everybody knows that your body is dead, and as they go by, they know that it's going to be a big hurry for you to be put in the ground, because if not, you're going to begin to decay and disintegrate, and we know what that's like. And death says that's the way you're going to end up, no matter how much prestige and power and success you've had in the world. Death mocks us. So there we are. We're like gladiators. We're fighting death every day of our lives, trying to stave it off. And then eventually, we can't stave it off anymore. And death begins to win that victory, and one blow after another, and people gather in the hospital, and they begin to whisper, and they begin to say to themselves, "We need to pray, and we need to ask, but the person is slipping away." And so death comes with all of its triumph and says, "I gotcha, I gotcha, I gotcha." But just at that moment, the Prince of Life steps into the room. And the Prince of Life says, "I have something to say to you. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." The Prince of Life says, "I'm here to take over. Death be vanished. It is the death of death." And we go on with the Prince of Life, and now we can turn around and we can mock death. "Na, na, 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 you'll never get me. I'm done with you." Jesus went into the valley and fought that giant and overcame him. And that's why today we as believers say, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." You know what the bottom line is? Of course, the Apostle Paul makes this practical. Time magazine has a cover story on heaven, very convoluted. It says that, you know, rather than thinking of heaven, we should think about earth. Well, notice how Paul uses heaven to motivate people to think about earth. Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor isn't in vain. Eternity is coming." But the bottom line is this, that death in the New Testament is not the end of the road. It is only a bend in the road. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about all of the victories and the resurrection of believers who die in Christ. But there's another category that shall be raised. Jesus made it very clear. He says there are those that are raised unto the resurrection of life, and there are those that are raised unto the resurrection of damnation. Two resurrections. You say, I don't like that. I want a third category. Because I don't want to receive Jesus as my Savior personally. I want to hold that at a distance. But also, I'm not that bad a person. I don't want to be in that other resurrection to damnation either. Well, I'm here to tell you today there is no third category. And my friend, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to prevent God from raising you from the dead so that you might stand before him in judgment. There is nothing that you can do to prevent that. That's out of your hands. There is something that you can do in this life to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to give up your self-aggrandizement. And receiving Christ as Savior does not mean, it does not come through baptism, and it does not come through rituals. It is a definite decision to say, Jesus, I receive you as my sin bearer. I trust in you alone and in none of my goodness so that I might forever live in your presence. And if you do not receive Jesus as your Savior, from my heart to yours, what you are doing is turning your back on the sunlight in order to bow and to worship the darkness. Jesus is the only Savior, nobody else. Of nobody else could it be said that he was seen alive after his resurrection by many infallible proofs. You can't say that about any other religious leader that you may be impressed with. Jesus stands alone. In the book of Hebrews, there's a lovely illustration of Jesus having gone to heaven ahead of us. It says that he is the forerunner in the presence of God. He went ahead of us. The imagery there is that an ancient sailboat would come in, and there would be so many rocks along the shore that a forerunner would hop into the water, would then take a rope that was on the ship and hook it onto a rock that is on the shore, and then by means of an ancient kind of winch, bring the ship in. My friend, Jesus has run ahead of us. And he is asking us not to go through a dark room alone. He's been in that dark room and he has turned on the light. Meanwhile, let the storm batter our ship. Let the boards creak. Let the door fall off of its hinges. Let the chandelier shatter against the floor. Let everything around us shake. Jesus is there waiting for us, saying, I've been through it for you. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Jesus has triumphed on our behalf. And I have to ask you the question, have you trusted him? If you don't have that assurance, almost certainly you haven't. The assurance comes through his promises, and it is also confirmed by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Our spirit within us cries up and says, we are the children of God. Do you have that? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and even as I pray, no matter where you are, you may be in the balcony, you may be here on the floor, or you may be watching by means of the internet or listening by radio. Wherever you are, stop what you are doing. Pray a prayer in which you transfer your trust from yourself to him. Eternity is on its way. May we pray together. Father, we want to thank you today for the confidence that we have, that Jesus triumphed over the devil, over death. He took death on and won. We thank you for the assurance today that the day is coming when we too shall be raised in a glorious body. We thank you that death is not the end, but that someday we shall see you face to face. And now for those who have never received Christ as Savior, no matter where you are, would you pray a prayer? Would you say, Jesus, today I receive you as my Savior, the one who died for my sins, the one who was raised so that I might be declared righteous. You pray that prayer. Father, I ask that you might work in many hearts as we contemplate the glory of the cross and the resurrection. We love you. In Jesus' name.
With the Hallelujah Chorus, we bring to a close today's Moody Church Hour. Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought an Easter message on winning against death, a celebration of the triumph of Jesus' resurrection. Today's message can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. Our thank you will be a CD of the message you just heard, along with last week's Palm Sunday message on God in the Garden. Just call 1-800-215-5001 or write to us at the Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Mention Winning Against Death when you write or call. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Join us next week at this same time for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago.